This is the word of the Lord found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A city that's broken down has no walls, especially in the day that this was written, was in a pitiful shape. It was broken down. There was fewer places to dwell safely, fewer places to collect clean water. There were less defenses from enemies. The walls were absent or broken. There was no way to resist attacks except to keep people awake and alert all the time. It was a city that was subject to great fear, damage, and unwanted change. And so it's a pitiful situation. We can read about that at length if you want to. Read about what Jerusalem was like after Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army came in and took so much of the city captive, and then eventually did tear down the walls and destroy the temple and burned it with fire. So if you ever want to read in detail what that was like for the city and for the people of the city, go read the book of Lamentations. It's 5 chapters long, and it is a sad book. There's great hope and light right in the middle of that book, but the book from beginning to end is a sad story. Just to try to give you a feeling for what a city in that situation is like, I want to read the first 7 verses of the book of Nehemiah, because many years had passed, and the city of Jerusalem, they had come back, the people of Israel had come back to Jerusalem and managed to rebuild the temple, but they hadn't managed to do a lot of other building. And I want you to see just what a sad situation it was. Listen to how the book of Nehemiah starts. I'm just going to start in chapter 1 and read the first 7 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. So Nehemiah is personally in a very good situation. He's the cupbearer to the king of Persia, the greatest empire that we know of in human history, as far as ruling over what percentage of the human race at that time. He's way up there. But when he hears about Jerusalem, the city of his forefathers, the city where God chose to place his name, he hears from men who have been there recently that the people there are in great reproach. That is, everybody looks down on them. They are in great vulnerability. The walls are broken down. The gates of the city are burned with fire. It's a sad situation to be in as a city. But this proverb that we've read as a text, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," is like a city that is broken down and without walls. An individual, a human being, can get to be like this city. And it's not because they don't have a great deal of money. It's not because they don't have a great deal of physical strength. It's not because they don't have a great deal of contacts or a lot of fame or a vast social media presence. It's not any of the things that often we think of in terms of strength. It's someone who has no rule over their spirit. Now, this may at first be confusing. You may think, wait a minute, what is the spirit that needs ruling over? And what is the he that's supposed to rule over it? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What kind of spirit needs ruling over within a person, and who is the one that's supposed to do it? Isn't the spirit, that part within us that we think of as the good part, isn't that supposed to be doing the ruling? Isn't that supposed to be doing the guiding? And the short answer to that question is no. Because a person that is born again of the Spirit of God, there's a bit more to him than that. Now, man is three in one in a sense, because Paul writes, he says, "I pray God that your whole man, body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So man, even by nature, is three in one. He's got a spirit, got a soul, he's got a body. I don't know where one starts and the other leaves off, but I do know that all three are there. But I want you to realize that a person, prior to being born again, has a spirit, but it's a human spirit, and it's a spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins. Let me prove that to you scripturally. Let's go over to the source of even greater clarity and light, the New Testament. Let me read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You've read it many times before, but let me emphasize something about these particular verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read verses 11 through 14. Listen to this about the human spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, there's a lot of use of spirit and spiritually in there, but let me just try to emphasize some things to see if you can understand. Verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The spirit of man knows the things of man. No man knows the things of God unless he has the Spirit of God. Is that pretty simple? The spirit of man knows human things, But nobody knows godly things. Nobody knows things of God unless they have the Spirit of God. That's what it says there. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So what are the human things that the human spirit knows? Well, the human spirit, after the person gets old enough, knows how to say the alphabet, to start to form words, how to count numbers, how to start a fire or put out a fire, how to use a wheel or an axle, how to use simple machines like a lever, a pry bar, an inclined plane. Those are human things. You see some animals using some tools. I've seen videos of crows picking up a stick in order to chase out some food. But as far as an inclined plane or a block and tackle, a pulley, Archimedean screw or things, only human beings do that, and that's because they have a human spirit. You say, well, I thought it was a human brain. Well, yeah, the human spirit is connected to the body, and it seems to be done by the means of the human brain, but the human brain's just a part of the body. It's just, as some people say, a piece of meat. When somebody dies and their brain stops, their body ceases functioning, but their spirit still exists, and it's the human spirit that knows human things. So anybody that's conceived as a human being in this world grows up, and typically, unless they're badly damaged in some way, they learn human things. They learn to walk and talk and wear clothes and things like that. That's what the spirit of man knows. But then it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Human beings don't know things of God. The human spirit is not able to apprehend or to comprehend things of God. The gospel is meaningless to the human spirit. As a matter of fact, it's offensive. It's the smell of death to death. Prayer, the Word of God, is not known by the human spirit. Not even love is known by the human spirit. Alphabets, numerical systems, simple machines, complex machines, that's known by the human spirit working through the human brain. But the things of God are not known by the human spirit. So for the gospel to have any effect on someone, for the Bible to be meaningful and important to someone, for prayer to be valued by someone, they have to already be indwelled by the Spirit of God. Why, that's the evidence that God gave to get Ananias to go ahead and baptize Saul of Tarsus. Remember? Saul of Tarsus had come into Damascus. He was blind. He had met Jesus Christ. He was there to arrest Christians. And the Lord appeared unto Ananias, or spoke to Ananias, and said, Ananias, I want you to go to a street named Straight and lay your hands on a man named Saul, for he's seen in a dream Ananias coming in, laying hands on him that he may receive his sight. And Ananias had heard of Saul of Tarsus and his great persecutions. He said, Lord, I've heard much about this man, how he's cast many of the saints in Jerusalem into prison, and he's come here for that. And the Lord said, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and princes. And behold, he prayeth. Now, Saul of Tarsus had a long, extensive education, including a religious education. He knew Greek poetry. He had Roman citizenship. He had studied at the feet of the foremost Pharisee teacher of his day, Gamaliel. He had a lot of secular and religious education. But you know what? He had never really prayed until that day in his blindness. Oh, I'm sure he had said many prayers. I'm sure he had participated in a lot of collective prayers, but he had never really spoken to God until that day. And that day, God let Ananias know about it, because Ananias now knew he's changed. the Spirit of God dwells in him. He knows some of the things of God. He knows about prayer. He knows about Jesus Christ. The only way you know about things of God is by the Spirit of God. And how does that happen? Well, Galatians 4:6 says, a verse of Scripture I try to quote often, "And because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What happens when you're born again is the Spirit of God comes in and dwells in your heart. Do you accept him and give him permission to do so? No. He does it sovereignly as a work of creation. He comes into the human heart, and there the Spirit of God creates a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new. It's the process of being born again. There's a new creature formed there. But listen to this. That new creature has access to all the memories and all the experiences that the human spirit did. It's all stored there in the same brain cells. So the new creature is still remembers you being a baby, still remembers you being a toddler, a child, going to school, things that scared you, things that hurt you, things that pleased you, things that you're hoping for. All of that's accessible. So the new creature is more you than your original spirit that you were conceived with. Why did I go to all this trouble? It's because somebody that's been born again, somebody that loves, somebody that knows the things of God, somebody that loves the Word of God, the Gospel, that tries to pray, somebody that does all that has within them their old human spirit that they were conceived with. They have the Spirit of God that came in them, and they have the new creature, the new man that was created by God in the process of regeneration, that is, being born again, being begotten again, being begotten from above. Regeneration, the quickening unto life. They have that, and that new creature is more truly you than the spirit that you were conceived with. Now perhaps you can see some more about the ruling over your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Somebody that's not been born again has no rule over his own spirit because that's all he's got is the human spirit that he was conceived with. And there's no ruling over that because that human spirit is the one guiding the actions of its life. It has no rule except for this. That human spirit does walk according to the leadership of Satan. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, right after it tells the Ephesian brethren that you've been born again, you've been quickened. It says this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Did you see that? Is that we, when we were conceived naturally, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That means before somebody is born again, they've got a spirit that's dead in trespasses and sins, a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins, and a body that starts dying the moment after conception. That's the natural human condition. And so there is no rule over that spirit, because that spirit is there guiding the creature, but it's guiding it according to the prince of the power of the air in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, as a child, just like a child of wrath. That's what's happened. There's no rule over that human spirit. And so a person that's not born again is sometimes very respectable, sometimes very smart, sometimes very capable, sometimes very famous, sometimes very accomplished, but they're only going according to the prince of this world. But someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God, whether they've got much religious training or not, whether they've got much accomplishments or fame or anything, somebody that's been born again, a great change has been made that they may not have even noticed. All of a sudden, there is a longing for God. There is a mourning over sin. There is love, the desire to do good to others. There's an unselfishness. There is a poverty, a feeling of poorness of spirit. There's a love of mercy and a desire for mercy. There's a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. There's a great change that is made by the presence of God coming in them and making the new man, the inward man, the new creature. And brothers and sisters, if you've ever mourned over your sins, if you've ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness, if you've ever felt the love of God, if you've ever felt to be poor in spirit, that's because that change has been made in you. God has come within you. The Spirit of the Son of God has indwelt you and has created you a new creature. You say, I don't feel very new. I still remember all the stuff that happened to me. Well, yes, you do. But what's in you now is not only there's your body, and within your body is your soul and your spirit that you were conceived with, but you have got the Spirit of God in you. And there is a new creature called the inward man, called the new man. And let me tell you what, is that new man needs to rule over the human spirit. How is it going to do that? The human spirit is very strong in some cases. It has a great deal of desire, has a great deal of wiliness, a great deal of cleverness. It's very hard. The new creature is in some ways very new, very weak. The only way the new creature is going to be able to rule over the human spirit is to turn to the one that's inside, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Lion of Judah. That is, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and you ask for help so that the new man may not only struggle against the old man, but win that struggle and rule over your spirit. And if you do that, you're no longer like a city that's got no walls and broken down. Rather, you have, after you suffer a while, you're strengthened and established and settled in the Lord. Now, does that mean you won't have any problems? No. As a matter of fact, you may find your problems increase, because the devil doesn't like someone standing up and walking not according to his course, but according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He doesn't like that. But what happens is you have a strength and you have an ability that you didn't have before. Now, I want to conclude here pretty swiftly, but how do you do that? How does this new man, how does this presence of the Spirit of God within you, how does the new man call on the presence of God to rule over his spirit? Well, prayer is one. Learning about God's Word and what God has done and how He loves you is another. Helping one another out as brothers and sisters in the church, praying for one another, fellowshipping with one another, learning together, teaching one another. That also helps. But one of the ways I found that helps you to rule over your spirit is to have control of your body. I mean, just think of it now, that your human spirit and soul and your body, also the new creature and the Spirit of God is indwelling you, it's come into you. That's all there within your body. So now, well, which is the body? Is it good or is it bad? It's neither one. It's dying as a result of sin, but God has purposed to raise that body glorified from the grave. Even if that body is scattered all over the planet, even if someone dies in outer space in a spaceship explosion and their molecules are scattered across the solar system, the Lord God is so great He can gather that all back together and glorify your body like unto the Son of God. And that's exactly what He says He's going to do. God is just that mighty. And so your body houses both some bad things, like a fallen human spirit, and houses something wonderful, the treasure that is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, in order to help you rule over your spirit, it's good for you to bring under your body. Paul says, "But I bring under my body, lest after that I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." He says, regarding what we should do, he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God. Now, just real quickly, what are some practical ways that you can guide your body and bring under your body and bring those things into subjection so that you have help ruling over your spirit? Some real practical ways are given in the book of Ephesians, and I'm thinking particularly in chapter 4. And I've mentioned these before, but let me just briefly mention them before I sit down. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me start with verse 17. Paul writes this: "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Did you get that language? Put off the old man. That is, you say to him, "Wake, you're not going to drive the body. You're not going to guide my body. You're not going to determine my action. You're not going to choose my words. The new man is going to do that. And so I'm going to put off the old man and put on the new man." Well, what does that look like? Let's keep going, starting with verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." How do you deal with facts? That's one of the ways you use your body, is to deal with facts. Go to the source of truth and guide all of the... Don't lie. Speak the truth. Don't spend a whole lot of time consuming lies. Spend a good bit of time consuming truth. Use your body to deal in a godly and a good manner with facts. Quit ever lying. Speak the truth with other people. Verse 26 and 27. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Be careful with what you do with your body to express emotions. Watch your actions and your words and the way you use emotions. If you're angry, don't sin as a result. Don't use your anger as a justification and an excuse for committing sin. Don't Hang on to anger and give place to the devil. Don't allow your emotions to say, it looks like God's not straightening this up. I'm going to have to search for some other spiritual help. Maybe I'll go to an occultist. Maybe I'll go to a Ouija board. Maybe I'll use my tarot cards. Maybe I'll do that. I've got to do something to deal with this feeling. Maybe I'll take some drugs. Maybe I'll drink too much. Maybe I'll engage in promiscuity. Maybe I'll do something. I've got to do something to deal with this feeling. No, that's giving place to the devil. Be ye angry. That's okay to be angry, but sin not. Neither let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not use your feelings as an excuse to sin or to hang on to those feelings that do so much damage, such as danger, as anger, because it's a danger of giving place to the devil. You're inviting spiritual help that's not God's Spirit. Why do you need to do that? You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Go to God. So watch out how you deal with facts. With your body. Watch out how you deal with emotions with your body. You have the emotions, we do. You can't help what you feel, but you sure enough can help what you do with those feelings. Keep under your body. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Use your body to deal correctly with property. Do not steal. Do not take things that belong to you. In fact, do not even covet. Rather, rejoice that God gives you the ability to work. And then with what you do, use it for your own needs and sustenance, and use it to help other people. Use your body to deal correctly with property. So how do you deal with facts? How do you deal with emotions? How do you deal with property? Rule over your spirit by guiding your body to deal correctly with these things. That's putting on the new man, putting off the old man. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but use that but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you use words? That's your body. You're using your lips and your tongue and your breath. Words come out like that. How do you use your body to produce words? What kind of words do you use? Do you use words of complaining? Of murmuring? Do you use words of gossiping? Do you use words of cursing? Do you use words of discouragement? Is that the nature of your words? If so, you're not ruling over your spirit, because you're not controlling your body, because you're not watching your words. Now, watching your words is hard. James says the tongue is a little fire that kindleth a great flame. Says the tongue can no man tame. Many beasts have been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. You're going to have to pray to God in order to learn how to use your tongue. And the Bible's full of tips to help you do that. But we need to read the Bible and do that. We need not to speak that which destroys or damages, but rather that which edifies others. Don't use corrupt communications. And then finally, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can you use your body to express forgiveness? Now, you may not feel very forgiving, but can you do the things and say the things that represent forgiveness? That is, don't use your body to get even with people. Don't use your tongue to get even with people. Don't look for vengeance. Leave vengeance with the Lord. It belongs to Him. So can you go to God, who has given you His Spirit and caused you to be born again, and that's the reason you love and you long for righteousness, can you go to Him and pray, Lord God, help me to put on the new man, put off the old man, and rule over my spirit? Help me to know how to use my body to deal with facts and deal with emotions and deal with property and deal with words and deal with forgiveness. Help me to do that, Lord, so that I may rule my spirit. For he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. But what if you do rule over your spirit? Then we find that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. You've got a hiding place. You've got a place of refuge. It was bought at great price. What did it require? For your sins to be paid for you to be born again, for you to have this hope that Jesus Christ is your Lord. What did it require for you to have an awakening to the truth of the Scripture? It meant that not only were you born again, but the reason that you could be born again is that Jesus Christ bought that for you on the cross. The sinless man went to the cross for us sinful men and women, that we might be born again as a new creature. And that new creature is even indwelt by the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He paid for the sins of His people. How many of them? All of them. So how many will the Lord be missing when He calls them to glory? None of them. They will all come to Him. But while you live on earth, you do face a choice. Would you rather live this time while you dwell here as a city whose walls are broken down? Or would you rather live your time on earth in the spiritual city of Mount Zion and there call together on the name of the one who's redeemed us forever, our Lord Jesus? May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope of glory. Oh, Lord, many times we have not ruled over our own spirit. Oh, God, such times that we've been broken down and we've been subject, Lord, to attacks of the enemy and discouragement of this world. We've been tempted by its devices and tempted by the things that appear so precious, and come to learn, Lord, that those things were not very valuable at all. But now, dear Father, that we've begun to learn a little bit about what's truly valuable, about what a great price was paid for us, help us, dear Father, to rule over our spirit. Help us, dear God, to be part of a mighty city, Mount Zion, the city, Lord, that Thou hast given us spiritually to dwell in. Lord, we pray that after we've suffered a while, that You will strengthen and establish and settle us and help us to be better disciples. Dear God, help us to be forgiving of others. And dear Father, help us to put off the old man, put on the new man, and serve You faithfully all our days. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.